Last Thanksgiving was like the coldest Thanksgiving ever in California. We did it in the middle of a blizzard of snow, possibly, in Irvine. It looks like we're on track to have the hottest Thanksgiving ever. So in a couple of weeks, we'll see how that goes, but that's going to be what's going to happen in a couple of weeks. I also want to do, before I get to the sermon, and before even I get to the text, we have something important coming up this week, right? And you see those boxes and the ballot machines and all those things that are getting set up. This Tuesday is the big election, big time for us to go out to the voting booths and cast our ballots, whichever way. And this is, you know, I got to tell you, I feel like sometimes we take this a little bit too casually, at least in Irvine, maybe in our church. In my survey of the last few years and of how we've reacted to this time. And I think we need to really consider this this time prayerfully. A friend of mine posted a thoughtful post on his Facebook page that I wanted to share to kind of give us a little bit of a guidance about the elections that's coming up Tuesday. I modified it a tiny bit, but I want to talk about it, just share with you briefly, because I think it's an important thing for us to think about what it means to be a Christian and vote. Now, while I think the economy is important, it ought not serve as the Christian's main pivot when it comes to voting. And so I think here's a reminder for me of what is important. And I'm gonna read to you my friend's post. I've also put it up on the blog, and some of you guys may have seen it. I've kind of reposted on the through our Facebook page. And he writes, "We're blessed to live in a country where we have a say in who serves in our government. As Christians, we live in this world as sojourners, 1 Peter 2, called to live as citizens of the countries in which we find ourselves, Romans 13. Like the Israelites living in Babylon, we must seek the good of the city, Jeremiah 29 reminds us, and do what we can to serve the poor, support good rulers, and promote justice wherever we live. As we seek this good, we should consider how our votes support policies that promote the heart of the gospel, doing justice, loving mercy, concern for the poor, care for the orphan and the widows, making peace and promoting life. And there is a lot of good debate about how best to translate these concerns into policy. So we are not going to suggest, if you came to me, candidates or parties. But I do think it is part of what it means to be a Christian living in this world to thoughtfully, prayerfully vote this coming Tuesday. So please don't kind of just neglect it and say, well, you know, I'm going to heaven, I'm just passing through, you know, so what does it really matter if this whole world goes down, whatever, you know. So it is something that we ought to think about. We're called to be citizens, good citizens, great citizens, best citizens of the places we live in. So I wanted to just leave that with you and think about it from the gospel perspective. And I think it is very, very important for us to say, it's not just about, well, what's my need, but rather think about what are Christ's values that I want to promote, and think about that and prayerfully consider your vote and do vote. Okay, so I hope to come back next Sunday and to see all of you guys say yes, I voted. Okay, so let's get to the message. Everything's the same. The title, I changed it just a little bit. Instead of saying Spirit-led praying, I decided to just call it Praying Abba Father. I meant to actually tell Peter about that beforehand, but it's there. Because if I said, here's the deal. If I said, I believe in Spirit-led prayer, I realized that will divide up most people into thinking, either if I said, I believe in Spirit-led or Spirit-filled prayer, Some of you guys, depending upon your background, will think, wow, that's a sign of real super high spirituality. And then the rest of you guys will think, I'm going to tune out because that's not part of my background, and that's obviously, he's coming from somewhere else. I don't want to, I'm kind of uncomfortable with this whole thing. So I didn't want to do that, but there it is. We're all called Christians by definition. This is what the text will tell us in Romans 8. All of our praying is supposed to be spirit-led, and I want to talk about what that means. It's not as just crazy as you think it might, or just spiritual or high spiritual kind of an activity as you might think. But I want to focus actually more so on just one little phrase, what it means for us to cry out, cry, Abba, Father. Romans verse 15, I'm going to just read to you one verse today out of this text. I'll be preaching from 14 through 27, but I'm going to just talk to you from, right now, read to you from just one verse, verse 15, Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him, by the spirit, Paul means, we cry, Abba, Father. Okay? So, like many of you, I've been blessed by this recent series of messages on prayer that Pastor Sam has led us on. And today I want to give my contribution, sort of a postscript in one sense, or I don't know what to call it. But I want to talk about prayer one more time, and for me, in a very, very simple way. This one simple revolutionary aspect of prayer life that I really want to convey to you today. And it all goes around this little phrase, Abba, Father, what it means to cry out. It says, by him we cry, Abba, Father. And I want to just talk about that little prayer. Jesus prays Abba, Father. He's the one who does it first. Apostle Paul emphasizes it, right? He teaches it here. And we are called to do it. We're called to cry out to him, Abba, Father. Father, Jesus teaches us to pray to God as Father, our Father, as Abba, Father. And no one ever before, and no one since, in all religions, in all history, has ever used such intimate language to refer to God. To address God as Father was a shocking thing to do, and we totally miss it. We totally think, well, you know, just, it's one of those things that, you know, I ask my kids, you know, they're still in the process of figuring out how to pray. And they come to church and they absorb what other people do. And so the kids, when they pray, they're kind of still trying to do this one-up each other. They're trying to, I'm going to do a better prayer than you. It's like, I think all kids will go through this and then eventually they'll get to a point of saying, I don't want to pray. I just want to eat. You know, you pray. You know, they'll do that. But then right now, they're really excited about it. So I found Max doing this. Max and Lucy, they said, Max said, Dear God. And then Lucy starts her prayer a little bit later and said, Dear Lord. Starts off, Dear Lord. Max the next day says, Dear Father. You know, so he's learning all of these ways. And I think our tendency is to think Father is just one of the ways in which we politely speak of God. It's not. It's not just that. It's so much more. It's completely lost on us, the impact, the shock value, I realize, where we think it's just another way for us to call God. Abraham, Moses, David, think of the most spiritual people in all of Old Testament. None of them ever referred to God. None of them ever prayed to God as Father. They knew theologically he is Father. They knew he was the father of creation, and they'll talk about God that way, but they dared not call God Father. Why? Because it wasn't true? No, because they felt like it was just too casual almost, or too intimate, or too presumptuous. Psalms. 150 Psalms, right? Psalms are the most intimate, soul-bearing prayers you find throughout the Bible, right? So many of you guys have gone through the Psalms with me, and some of these Psalms, they just say a whole lot of things that just completely open it. It's raw, right? How many times in the Psalms is God referred to? Does somebody pray to God as the Father? How many do you think? Because we do it all the time. In the midst of just today, we probably said Father in our prayers like, you know, 7 or 8 times, right? How many times in the Psalms? Once. Psalm 89. One time. And guess who says it? Jesus. No, in the Psalms, Old Testament. Okay, guess who says it? Close. God himself. God himself speaking is the only one that says, you shall call me Father. They shall come to me and say, call me Father. But nobody else dared to pray. And Jesus comes along. And he takes our relationship with God. He takes our prayer to God to a whole other level, right? Completely. It's not even just like a level up. This is like a completely a different ball game. He teaches us to pray our Father. Not only pray to him as Father, but as our Father. And not only pray to him as our Father, he says, Abba, Father, right? When the disciples heard this, I'm thinking they were floored. They were just like, whoa, that sort of intimacy, that sort of closeness with God, that sort of personal relationship with God, it opened up a brand new way of relating to God. And I imagine they were just giddy with joy, and they were fluttering in their hearts. They were jittery with excitement, with adrenaline, as they prayed, our Father, our Father, our Father. We need to rediscover this sense of awe in our praying again. Last week, I was teasing Yvonne quite a bit. Maybe not. I could have teased her a lot more. But saying, so where's your fiance? You know, kept on referring to somebody as fiance. I used that word like 4 or 5 times. I was doing this because I remember, and I think most of us remember, like when you first get engaged, it seems like you say fiance, you get like, you know, you get all giddy. It's like, and you, like you knew the word before, right? Like we all know the word. If it came up on the SATs, you'd be like, "Yay, I know this word." It's a very simple word. It sounds really fancy, but it's a very, very simple word. It means somebody that you're engaged to. But now I felt it once I was engaged, and every time I said my fiance Esther at that time, it brought up a sense of excitement and brought up a sense of just pure joy in my heart as I refer to Esther as my fiance. I felt the word. I got it in my core, existentially. And we need to regain that sense as we pray, Abba, Father. So what did Jesus mean? Jesus prays this, but God uses Apostle Paul, actually, to unpack this. Without knowing this, I don't think we will ever, ever experience the depth of prayer that is actually available to us. Paul says, when we become a Christian, the Spirit comes to us. The Spirit comes to us not at another point, not at another separate retreat, not at another time in which, you know, at a prayer meeting. But when you become a Christian, the Spirit comes to us, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. And I want to talk about 4 ways that this impacts our prayers. And as a way of giving credit, I got the outline for this. It was very helpful from a sermon by Tim Keller, so I want to put that out there. The first way in which we're reminded of what prayer is, first thing we learn is when we cry Abba Father, we learn that our prayer is primal. Praying Abba Father is primal, something gut level, instinctive, something that nobody has to explain. But what do I mean by this? So how do I get this? If you have been to church long enough, most of you know that the word Abba in Aramaic is what? You've heard this so many times. Abba means? Father? No. More so. It's daddy, right? You will hear that quite often. It's meant to be this very familial term. And so people here in the church saying Abba means daddy, and we're called to go to God as daddy. And I think I want to push you guys on this. And maybe you guys are a little bit nervous saying calling God daddy. But I think the word, I want to push this further, because I would actually say it's better translated not as daddy, but as dada or papa. Or the Korean is appa, right? You look at the word itself, Abba. All languages. If you look at all languages, in all kids in all cultures, the first two words almost always that they learn are the word for their mother and word for their father, right? And almost always they sound similar. Have you guys noticed that? It's just a sound for the mother almost always. And then somehow the b or the pa sound is very, very easy for little kids to do. But little kids, I saw Hank come in and do all sorts of like tricks for the grown-ups and does high fives and stuff. You know, and he's learning to vocalize. He's learning words. He's not going around and saying, daddy. He's not saying that. When you learn to say daddy, call your father, nobody called daddy. Nobody said dad. Nobody said father. They said dada or papa or appa or why? What is this about? What? Because here's the difference between somebody calling you daddy and dada. Max, I'll give you an example. He's going through the transition years. He's 4 years old. And nowadays, he calls me daddy when he is in front of his friends at preschool. He comes up, running up to me, daddy! But this Thursday, we were at the playground. He fell like about this much. Like, he just kind of slipped off of a playground thing. You know, it was a soft ground, and he's a little bit soft himself. So he was okay, but he just fell about like full on to the side of his body. And he fell like on the side, on his ribs. And he just started crying, Appa! Appa, right? He didn't want something from me. He just wanted me at that time, right? And so something more primal comes out. And Abba is instinctive. It's primal. It's not something you have to learn, or it's not something you have to teach. What is Paul getting at? He's saying that there's something about prayer that is not calculating. There's something about prayer at its heart is not calculating. We call upon the God as not just as children, 6 or 8 year old children calling daddy, but rather as infants, as babies, calling upon God, just instinctively saying, God. And when they call out Appa at that age, what they want isn't something from them. What they want is you. What the child wants at that age when they call out Dada or Appa is not something from you. All they want is you. Little kids, by the time they start calling you daddy at 8 years old, and you can see this already, even with Lucy, she's not so good at it, she's 6. But, you know, and then eventually they get to a point at which, you know, everything's calculating. But even 8-year-old, when they say daddy, it's a little calculating. right? They say daddy, and they come to you, and they're basically saying, I know how to be cute. I know how to get what I want. Let me sit on your lap. Let me touch your hair a little bit, and let me get something that I want from you. There comes a point, I'm told, when they hit the teen years. You guys tell me if this is true in the back. When I'm told that whenever you call daddy, the first thing that the parent really should be responding to is, what do you want? Sadly. I'm sure there's more than that, but babies are not calculating. Babies, when they say data, just want data. They don't want something from you. They want you. When the Spirit himself comes in, the first thing that happens is that there is a kind of this new language that's born that you didn't have before. When I talk to non-Christians who are going through difficult times, they too will pray. Okay? Everybody prays, right? Everybody will hit a time in their life in which they will want to pray. But non-Christians will be in some situation in their life and they will want to pray. But without being a Christian, you can ask for things. You can ask for a situation to be better. Non-Christians will know how to pray, will know to ask for things, will know that they want certain situations changed in their life. But it is only the Christian that at the heart that we have the ability to not want something, not call upon God because we want something from him, but to call upon God because we want him. That's the primal instinctive difference. So when the Holy Spirit comes in, something new happens, and it is awakened within us a desire just for God himself. Without the Holy Spirit, prayer to God is mechanical. Something you have to do because you're in trouble. Or when trouble comes, you go to church, you pray, but when trouble is gone, you don't. So when things settle down, what happens? When things settle down, when you feel like, well, I've gone through all of the prayer requests, you feel like you don't know how to pray because that is still your mode of praying. Instead of desiring, instead of thinking about prayer in which we desire the Father, we thought about prayer still sometimes mistakenly as something that we get from the Father. And at the end of the day, we're failing to get what we most need in our lives, which is God himself, if that happens. Right? I mentioned to you, and put it another way, I mentioned to you a little while back about Anne Lamott. She's a essayist. She's kind of a little bit raunchy, but she's a Christian essayist. And she talks about two types of prayer. I told you, help me, help me, help me, and then thank you, thank you, thank you. She actually just published a book that talks about three types of prayer, and I think she's right that you definitely need three types of prayer. And she talks about help me. Again, thank you. But she says the most important prayer is wow. Wow. And you don't get that until you understand that at the core of prayer life, at the core of crying out, Abba, Father, is not so that you can get something from God, but rather because it's God himself that you desire. Holy Spirit creates a longing, a primal longing to be with him, a hunger and a thirst. So I want to ask you right now, just be honest with yourself and say, do you know that? Do you have that? Do you want that? Seek it. Expect it. Don't settle for anything less. This is the promise of God. This is the promise of God. So that's the first thing. Prayer is primal. There's a desire for God himself. Second thing I want to say about prayer is that praying Abba Father as Apostle Paul teaches us in Romans 8:15, is very grounded. It's realistic. It's based on reality. And sometimes we think about prayer as something that takes us away from reality. And I think it's the opposite, in one sense, what Paul teaches us. Many people think prayer is this. Many people think prayer is a tool. If you talk to people in a very practical terms, the way they pray, you realize that for most people, prayer is a tool by which you get the life that you want, right? And sometimes people sometimes have the belief that if I'm a Christian, then bad things, or at least the really bad things, won't happen. They're not going to happen, especially if I pray really hard, right? So sometimes something like Hurricane Sandy will come along, and someone will say something, or someone will write something, and say, God answered our prayers, our neighborhood was devastated, but we were spared. Maybe not in such, you know, it sounds a little bit comical, but that's how we pray. That's how we think, right? Well, this is how people will talk about it sometimes. As a tool for a trouble-free life. Scriptural teaching on prayer is much more grounded than that. It's more real than that. It doesn't just teach us in Romans 8:15. How does it say about prayer? Look at 8:15. Look, it's a little tiny phrase, so you could even memorize it. By the Spirit, by Him, we cry, Abba, Father, it says. We cry. And the word cry is always, here, that's translated, is always the word that is used by a person in deep distress who's crying out for help, who's crying out in pain. So why would we be called upon to cry out in distress if nothing bad should happen to us? There's all this stuff in verses 18 through 22 that Paul also talks about. It says, our present suffering. And it says, this bondage in our lives right now, this creation, this bondage to decay. And there's groaning, as in the pains of childbirth. I'm told, as a man, you ought to never compare things to childbirth. At least, you know, at least in your life. You know, I told, you know, my wife one time, I think somebody had a baby. I'm trying to remember when I broke my collarbone. I said, oh, it was like, you know, like childbirth. Or it was that much pain. I get, and Esther looked at me like, never, ever. Like, you could break your arm into 7 different pieces and you never compare it to childbirth. Because at least, especially doing something you chose to do, you know, you just kind of, as a hobby, okay? Childbirth is not a hobby, okay? So, anyways, Paul does. Apostle Paul, he does. Why? Because he's considered childbirth something not painful. He's saying, no, like, think about some, you know, I think somebody told Paul that the worst possible physical pain you could go through is childbirth, Paul. And so he's using that analogy, at least on one level. But he's also saying that there is, you know, before the good happens, before the creation is finally and fully realized and redeemed, there will be pain. Before the birth, before the celebration of a baby, a newborn, there will be pain. And this is our present status. Our creation is in the middle of a childbirth-like pain. That's what Paul is saying, and not in very graphic terms, actually. So Christian life, Paul assumes there will be weaknesses, there will be pain, ongoing pain. We will all groan, we will all cry, and it's just a matter of time. It's not a question of whether or not you will somehow have a good life or a bad life. We will all experience this deep pain that will not go away in our lives. Everybody will experience bad things. Everybody will experience loss. Everybody will experience pain. The real question for Paul then is, how then will you pray? How then will you react? How then will you respond to these times? And it says, we're told the Spirit doesn't get us out of our weaknesses, but he is with us in our weaknesses. And in our weakness, as we pray to him, he turns us to the Father. He turns us looking downward to looking upward in hope to the Father. We cry to the God, we cry out, Abba Father, in our weakness. And when we do that, we grow. And we grow to the sort of life that God has intended for us. We grow into the conformity of the image of the Son that he has designed for us from the very beginning. And we will grow through our weakness. But if we don't do this, you go the other way. You go the other way. Prayer, therefore, is not by any means a guarantee of a comfortable life. But it is this absolute guarantee of great growing in the sort of life. Not just kind of like growing to become a better able to deal with things like that, better in character, but to another sort of life that has already been promised, that has already been given to us by God. Let me talk about one application of this. If you've ever gone through a real difficult situation in your life, what you'll often find, and this is a very practical application, is you lack the words to pray, right? Have you guys ever felt that? You go through something, or you're trying to pray for someone who's going through some situation, and you can't even get the words out. Because you don't know how to pray, right? And you want to try to say something God-honoring. You want to say something authentic. You want to say something truthful. You want to say something. But you can't. It's all a jumble. And sometimes people will say, I want to pray, but I just don't know how to pray. When the prayer is this real, when we're called, when we get to cry out, Abba, Father, this is what is promised to us. It's in verse 26. It says, during those times, Paul says, verse 26, this is a very important verse, folks. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. The Holy Spirit himself intercedes, prays for us with groans that words cannot express. And I think sometimes when we're going through hard times like that, is to be able to just trust and not to feel like you have to figure out how to pray and you have to figure out what words to use, what eloquent words, what magical formula that you can come up with to pray rightly, but rather to just simply trust. So I'm just going to pray. Lord, here is a situation. I don't even know how to pull it apart to make any sense out of it. It's just awful. And I just want to pray. I just lift that up to you. And I want to just say, Holy Spirit, pray for me. Some people take this passage, and we actually, there's a little bit of a behind the scenes Pastor Geeky kind of a moment. Pastor Sam and I kind of had a Starbucks parking lot conversation about this. This is sort of stuff that pastors talk about. Sometimes people will take this to mean like speaking in tongues. If you believe in speaking in tongues, if you believe that you can speak in tongues, by all means, go ahead. By all means. Other people that I've known in my life will do it simply as deep sighs, literally as deep sighs. They will actually pray like this. They'll just actually just go and they just keep on doing that. And it's a little bit awkward when you're sitting with them and they're praying like that for like an hour or something. That's okay. I want to give you guys permission to just try this. Just take a deep sigh right now for a second. Just take a deep breath and sigh. Something happens, right? It's almost, that could, right? That could be for you. Other people will do, like, I heard somebody kind of go from a sigh to a groan. You could do that too. I used to make fun of my mom because she used to pray. And every time she used to pray at night sometimes, and I would hear, I would just hear, I'm like, and I remember as a kid, I'm just going, that's not even prayer. It is prayer. Don't worry so much about your words, your ability to make the words come out. Just lift up whatever it is and just breaking it down to a very simple level. Think about that very difficult situation that you can't figure out how to pray and just lift it up to God and pray in tongues, in deep sighs, or just groans, or even just crying, even just weeping, even just weep. And let the Holy Spirit weep. Let the Holy Spirit take over your words. Let the Holy Spirit take over your breathing. Let the Holy Spirit take over your prayer. We cry, Abba, Father. As simple as that. Third thing that I want to talk about, praying, Abba, Father, is it reminds us of our standing before Him. Of our standing before Him. You ever get to a place, you ever get to maybe a new social group, a new social setting, and you kind of feel awkward because you don't know whether or not you should be there? You ever, like, stand with a new group of people that are, they formed kind of a circle, and you try to kind of wedge yourself into that circle to try to become part of the circle, but then you find yourself, you know, you're wondering, wait, did that guy, like, step in to try to close up the circle to exclude me? Or am I allowed to be in this circle? You know, you ever feel awkward about your standing before a group? And I think we're awkward about standing before God because we're awkward with our words, because we think if we don't say something right, if we don't pray in a certain way, that's, then our, we'll be kicked out, we'll be booted out. Or that we worry that, you know, I haven't prayed enough. How could I possibly gain the right standing before God once again? How could I possibly ever demand to be heard? How could I ever expect that God will hear me? Because I don't even know if I'm supposed to be here. My older sister just had a court situation in which she had to fight with legally to say, I have a standing in this court case, and I need to be heard. I have a right to be heard. But she had to demand that. And I think sometimes we think we have to figure out, justify our standing before God, or at least we act like it, because we don't act like that God is actually our Abba Father in all terms. Paul is emphasizing that our standing with God is as His children. We are always in the right place when we pray. We are always in the right place when we pray. Paul is emphasizing the fact that we are God's children here. It is almost impossible to convey how amazing this is. Everyone says we're all God's children, but we make nothing of it. But when Jesus prayed, Abba Father, He was the first one to ever pray to God like that, reminding us that we have an everlasting standing with Him. And if you're not astounded by the fact of calling God your Father, then you are never going to be transformed by calling God Father. So we need to understand this special place in which I could always walk in. I could always come in. I could always stand before God. No matter what I do or what I say, I am always embraced by God. Why is this the case? Why is this the case? Because God's just a nice guy and we have just earned it, and because we're his children, we could be stubborn like that? No. It's because the one person who has the absolute right to be called a child of God, the one person who has the absolute right to say, I am an heir of God and all that he stands for and all of his kingdom, he, his place, that household, that kingdom is rightfully mine as well. The one who had that right gave it up so that we can take that place with him. Paul is saying, if you're a Christian, that means God treats you as everything that Jesus was. God honors you as you've done everything that Jesus has done. So it means you are in. It means you are in. Again, why emphasize this point? Because, again, I think we approach prayer so much and about technique and words and language and thinking about our spiritual life in terms of obligation and responsibility. And obligation and responsibility are the words and language of a servant and of an employee. And we relate to God and our dynamics of engagement with God is as an employee. We ought to do this, and we feel bad if we don't do this. Of course we ought to feel bad, but we could always know that we could always enter into the presence of God if we know that we are his children. If you do this, if you pray, we do all of these things as a child of God, as his child. And we do it simply because at the end of the day, our desire to please the Father. At the end of the day, it's not because we're trying to fulfill some responsibility or duty. At the end of the day, it's not because we're trying to go through a prayer list. It's not because we're trying to be a good Christian. It's not because of anything else. But at the end of the day, the core reason why we do this is because we're just simply trying to please the Father. And that's the dynamics, not of obligation and responsibility, but that's the dynamics of love. That's the dynamics of love. Pray because you love. Pray because you love to be there with God. Simply as that. The last thing I want to say is Paul reminds us we cry, Abba Father, as a we. Prayer is communal. Jesus teaches us his prayer and says, our Father. He doesn't say my Father. He doesn't say pray to your Father. Pray our Father. This is not to say that you can never pray alone or you should never pray alone, that you ought not have a private prayer life. But here's the point, is that until you have some people with whom you can say our Father with, you will not be able to pray my Father. So who do you pray with? Let me put that really quickly, simply as possible. Who do you pray with? One of the best ways, and this is what Pastor Sam's been emphasizing throughout the series as well, just one of the best ways for us to deepen your prayer life is to have a corporate prayer life. Right? You will not be able, I just haven't seen this, you will not be able to have a healthy, thriving prayer life on your own if you don't consider praying together with others. With others, an important thing, important, pivotal, critical part of your prayer life. Okay? hand, unless you got relationships that are intimate enough that you let those people into your life so that they can honestly pray with you, let others, unless you are willing and in your relationships, right? This is what happens in the best small group times, best times in which you pray with other people, in which you actually open up and share. When you open up and share, when you actually say, this is what I cry to God about. This is what I groan. This is what I sigh about. This is a situation I haven't figured out. I just want to put it out there for us to pray together. Unless you have that, you can't have a personal prayer life, really, that is healthy and thriving either. They just go hand in hand. Because they're all just part of the same thing. I'm not saying you have to have one, you have to have the next one, build it up on each other, but I'm telling you, it is part and parcel of the same way in which we relate to God. And most of us, to be honest, would rather die than really show what's really in our hearts and what's really ailing in our hearts, right? Most of us would rather die than reveal to others about what we're struggling with. So who do you pray with? That's not a rhetorical question, folks. Think about it. Who do you pray with? Some of us are good or better at praying for people than praying with people. But I don't think you could pray for people until you start praying with people. What? Praying with someone. There's no... praying with someone, you're not doing this thing. Because a lot of times when we do praying for people, I've been in enough situations myself as well where I feel like when somebody prays for me, I feel like, gosh, wow, that's a lot of judgment in your prayer, you know? How come you pray for me and things that you would never say to me in person, you know? And sometimes it's hard to be prayed for. Because why? Because you feel like you're not sure if people are praying with you. So there's that other side in which you can't, you know, if you really, really are interested in praying for other people, and that's a wonderful gift, but the first step will be to say, I want to pray with you. I want to come alongside you and pray with you. Instead of, you know, brewing prayers that sound like, I'm going to pray for you because I know what's best for you. I know, you know, I pray for the sin that, you know, they're struggling with in their life, and I know they're struggling with pride. And I know, you know, there's a lot of, I could sense a lot of greed in their life. And it's like, you know, we do these kind of things in which we put ourselves above the other person sometimes when we just pray, when we only pray for other people. And I think it's a very, very different sort of a way in which we're called to be a community of prayer, in which we come alongside and we just say, I just want to pray with you. I don't even know you well enough, and I forgive me because I don't know how to pray for you. But I want to pray with you so that eventually I will get to a situation, I will get to a time in which I can pray for you as well. Pray for you honestly as well. So I want to just end this time, and we're going to go into communion after this, but I want to just end this time of teaching by asking you to just do that right now, just a little bit. And just kind of look around and right now go ahead and take a look and make eye contact. I'm not even going to ask you to hold hands right now, but can you just turn around and turn to somebody and say, I'm going to pray with you. Just turn to someone, make eye contact. Okay. If that works in twos and threes, that's fine. Everybody got someone that they're going to be praying with in one sense. You don't have to talk. This is not a time in which you try to figure out how can I pray for you. This is not what we're doing. It's just simply just to pray with that person. And it might be a struggle to know what that feels like. But I think we just say simply, we come together to you. I pray with this person, whatever their needs are, whatever their joys are, whatever their celebrations are, whatever their pains are, Lord, may I be with that person in lifting this person up. And just go ahead and pray for one another. And as we close our time, I don't want to make it awkward. I want to make it very simple. I just want to make it very, very simple. But would you pray with one another? Let's close our time, and then I'm going to ask Pastor Sam when he's ready to lead us in a time of communion.